One of the great things about Scripture, even the heroes of the Bible are not protected from full expose, if you will, in Scripture. We read about the things that, for example, Abraham should not have done, being deceptive, lying. We read about what David did, a man after God's own heart, and how David committed adultery and was guilty of murder. We read of Peter, who denied the Lord. And so God is letting us know that there is evil in the world. There is temptation, and that regardless of who we are susceptible to temptation. Sometimes Scripture is even more blunt than we are always comfortable with. But there are lessons to be learned from these episodes, and tonight I want to look at one of these episodes. It is an unpleasant episode in the Bible, but nonetheless, it teaches us some very important things. And so I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to talk here about an incident that occurred in David's family. And this is part of a series of events that happened in David's family following his adultery with Bathsheba, and really part of the consequences that fall upon David. But David is not really the point of our lesson, but rather the actions of Amnon and Tamar. And so we're going to talk about what I've called an outrageous thing, and I think you'll see why as we talk about it. We want to welcome those of you who are here tonight, especially those who are visiting. I know we do have some visitors, and we appreciate very much you being here. And again, appreciate the students for being here when I know that you have a lot of other things that you could be doing. That's one thing about being in a college town. There's always something else that you could be doing, but you have chosen to be here, and I appreciate that, and I hope that you'll find that it was valuable to spend time together in God's Word. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we read there, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him," that is, Jonadab said to Amnon, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." So we have the background here of Amnon's love sickness for Tamar. And he had this love, he had this desire, at least. We know that his intentions were not pure, that he was frustrated because it says he could not do anything to her. He wanted access to her, and he has this friend, this cousin of his, Jonadab, who is described as a crafty man. And this word crafty is also used of the serpent in the garden. He was thinking up schemes to do that which should not be done. And so, being crafty, he crafts a plan. And he says, "Here's what you need to do. You're the notice how he starts off, you're the king's son. He's basically telling, you know, you deserve this because of who you are. So what you need to do in order to gain access to her is you need to pretend to be sick. And that's exactly what his cousin does. He plays sick, and his father, concerned, comes to see him, and he follows this plan that has been laid out here by Jonadab, and he asks David, his father, for Tamar to come and make cakes for him to help him while he is sick. And as we will see, that's what happens. There is concern for him. There's family concern for this sick member of the family. And so we continue on in verse 7, that David sent home to Tamar saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. So the plan is put into action, and Tamar follows David's orders and makes cakes for Amnon. There is, as I said, this familial concern. We have David's saying, my son is ill. He wants his sister to come and take care of him, and so he sends orders, and that's exactly what happens. And so she comes in to do what she has been told to do, and I'm sure what she wanted to do. She was there in order to help him as he was in bed with this mystery illness. And then, of course, he sends everyone out. Everyone leave. And of course, we understand in this situation, he would have had various attendants. He was a prince, of course, and he was ill, and so he would have had servants, and he would have had people there concerned about him and watching over him and tending to his needs. And he sends all of those people away. And he tells her then to come into the chamber. And she begs him not to violate her. She says, do not do this. First, she says, don't shame me. Don't bring shame to me. Don't disrespect who I am. Because he had plotted all of this, as the verse tells us, because he loved her. But she is pointing out to him that this is no act of love. But rather, he has manipulated the situation to take advantage of her for his own ends. He's not concerned about her, he's concerned about himself. Second, she tells him, not only don't shame me, you, she says, don't be a fool. Because you think that this is something that you want, and you think that this is something that you deserve because of who you are, but she says you are going to be as one of these great fools. This is an unwise action. It's something he very much wants, but she tells him, don't do this. And she also indicates a willingness to marry him. And, of course, we understand that the marriage situation was different at the time. Marriages were arranged, and certainly royal marriages were arranged. And we also understand that there were at times marriages within families, although this type of marriage actually would not have been approved of by the law. But she says, the king will allow you to have me. Let's do this the right way. But he ignores her advice, and he takes what he wants. And it says, because he is stronger than she, he violates her. Well, then sadly, things deteriorate even further. And verse 15 tells us that Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. She laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Well, obviously this is a horribly tragic story. And it's devastating how tragic it is and how cruel Amnon is. But we see that after Amnon takes her sexually as he thought he wanted to, as this plan came to fruition, the love or the desire that he had for her now turns to hate. And the scripture makes the point very clear, the degree to which he had this deep-seated revulsion suddenly for her. And he hated her stronger than he had ever desired her. And her very presence, just being there, everything that he thought that he had wanted, suddenly she just disgusts him. He just wants her away. He wants her out. "I don't want to see you anymore." And so he essentially tells her, just get up and get out. And her robe is torn because no longer does she have the status of one of the royal virgin daughters. He has, especially in the culture of that day, he has robbed her of any real future. He has taken that away from her simply because of his own lust and his own desire, and because he refused to be told no. And the beauty of this woman is marred now by ashes, by torn clothes, because she realizes that she can no longer wear those special garments. And she weeps aloud, devastated, more, I think, emotionally than physically, because of the callous nature of what has happened to her. I want to talk about some lessons that we can draw from this. Lesson number one is, Amnon should have avoided evil companions. He was lovesick. He wanted his sister very badly. But that's something that may have dissipated. He wasn't acting on it. Now, that's not excusing, perhaps, the lust that he felt, but he was not acting on it at that time. It was his friend who pushed him into action. Jonadab pushed him into this predatory sin towards a member of his own family. We have to choose carefully those around us. Satan is constantly putting things in our paths to cause us to stumble. And if we allow him to have access to us in the presence of those who would seek to push us to act on those temptations that we face, then we are simply inviting our own destruction. And we can see why he would have been around this cousin. His cousin was probably the fun cousin. This is the cousin who was great to be around. He was wanting to be around somebody who he could have a good time with. But his association with him ultimately would lead not only to this, but to his own death. We have to be very careful who we listen to. When we are faced with temptations, when we want things very badly, who we want to listen to is the person telling us to do what we want to do. He was given advice by two different people. Tamar gave him advice too. She gave him very good advice. Don't do this. And she gave him very good reasons why he shouldn't have done it. But he didn't want to listen to her. He wanted to listen to the voice that told him to do what he desperately wanted to do. Bad advice can destroy your life, and it can destroy someone else's. And we think that this was the decisive moment, not only in his life, but in hers. And we think it really isn't fair that one decision like that can destroy lives, but it can, and it does. And we have to understand the consequences of those kinds of decisions. And the decision that he really should have made was the decision not to have been around Jonadab in the first place, because Jonadab led him down the wrong path. The New Testament endorses this understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We are going to tend to be like those we are around. If you read the literature, the success literature about how to be rich, how to succeed in the world, one of the things that they tell you is that you tend to make within a certain percentage what the income of your five closest friends are, the five people you spend the most amount of time with. They've also done studies about weight, that you tend to weigh similar amount to those you spend time with. Who we are around has a profound impact on us, much greater than we are consciously aware. It can have a profound impact for the good. Coming together, for example, and being around Christians is a good choice to make. But if we choose to be around those who do not love God, we are going to become like them. And we like to tell ourselves that we won't. But those we are around are going to dictate how we are going to be. The second thing that we have to learn, and this was a terrible lesson for Tamar, is don't be naive. And I preface this by stressing the fact that obviously Tamar was an innocent victim here. There's no question about that. I'm not attempting to blame the victim in this situation by any means. But nonetheless, what happened to her could have been avoided. She and David both went into the situation naively. Now, the fact is, they should have been able to trust their son and brother. Certainly, they should have been able to trust him. But she should have recognized the danger when he cleared the room. David acted innocently in sending her there. He wanted to help his son. She was innocent in coming in to care for him. The little antenna should have gone off, though, when he cleared the room and wanted her to come into the chamber. And I'm sure that she thought it perhaps odd, but at least she was imagining he was ill, and certainly this would be fine. And hadn't her father told her to go in and take care of him? Certainly he had. But especially you ladies, make sure that you don't place yourself in situations that invite sin. Don't put yourselves in vulnerable situations, because when she realized what he was doing and she opposed what he was doing, which was the right thing, it was the only thing she could do, and it was the right thing to do at that point, but it says he was stronger than she was. The sad thing for Tamar was, at that point, it was too late. And so you have to recognize danger and get out. Recognize dangerous situations and get out. And even better, recognize dangerous situations and don't go in the first place. But we have to make sure that we don't place ourselves in danger, because if we do, we can't be surprised when bad things happen. And men have to be careful of the same thing. That we have to be careful about placing ourselves in dangerous situations where we might imagine that things can be stopped whenever we want them to be. But the reality is that is not, sadly, the case. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We need to show wisdom in a world full of wolves. And even when dealing with those whom we should be able to trust, we need to make sure that we have boundaries that we set to protect both them and ourselves from sin. The third lesson I want us to learn from this is that sex and the sexual relationship must be confined to marriage. When we read this story and we see the love sickness of Amnon at the beginning, and then we see that Amnon gets what he wants and the plan comes to fruition and he takes advantage of Tamar, why is it that his love, his desire for her, why does it immediately turn into a stronger hate? Why does he hate her so? Why does she disgust him all of a sudden? What's the reason for that? The reason is that ultimately only marriage is a strong enough vessel to contain the passions and the emotions that are associated with sexual relations. And our society is telling us the exact opposite all the time. It is all we hear. Any television show, any movie that you watch, songs that you listen to, it is constantly filled with the message that casual sexual relationships are not only okay, they are great, and everybody ought to be engaged in it. This story tells us very clearly that that's not the case. There is no such thing as sex without consequences. Sex cannot be casual. It can't be. The world might want it to be, but it cannot be, because God made it too powerful for that. It fights against being treated casually. And Amnon's actions, because he disregarded the importance of the marriage relationship, which Tamar stressed to him, She made the point to him, let's get married. Your father will not withhold me from you. Amnon's actions destroyed many lives, including his own, because he refused to recognize the power and the danger of sexual relations outside of marriage. It is the only thing powerful enough to contain and to direct the sexual relationship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, from the beginning, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And while I believe that this idea of becoming one flesh in marriage goes beyond merely the sexual relationship, that is an integral part of it. Because the sexual relationship is meant to have with it this emotional bond and commitment to one another within the Lord that sex outside of marriage can never replicate. The sexual relationship was envisioned and created by God. He has a special purpose for it. And in order for the sexual relationship to be used properly and to be enjoyed properly, it has to be done so within a relationship that God created and intended for man and for woman. These are issues that are difficult to navigate, and especially in this hypersexualized environment and world that we live in. And the reality is, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And our society is just on a one-way mission to sexualize everything. And that's difficult to withstand. And now with the access to the internet and easy access to pornography, all of these things contribute to that. And for young people, love and dating are exciting things. They're challenging things as well. And you have to understand where to set boundaries, because it's difficult to set boundaries. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't really want to set boundaries. Your emotions and your feelings don't want any boundaries. But we have to make sure that we think like Tamar did, and that we take wise counsel and not foolish counsel. Because Satan is eager to exploit a vulnerable time and vulnerable situations that we find ourselves in. And this goes not simply for young people and not simply for single people, but also for older people and also for married people who all too often find themselves in dangerous situations as well. We have to be ready to make wise choices. Because if we don't, we risk bringing shame on ourselves and on others. God has given us direction in our life on how to deal with these things and all things that we face in this life. First and foremost, the way to understand these things is to have a relationship with God. That is our purpose. That is what God created us for, to have a relationship with Him. And when we face challenges such as sexual temptation, the place we need to turn to is God. We need to have a relationship with God in order to do that. If there's someone here this evening who does not have a relationship with God, who needs to make a commitment to Him, you can confess the name of Jesus Christ. You can turn away from the things of the world and you can be baptized, having your sins washed away. If you're someone who may have made that commitment, but perhaps you have strayed from it, perhaps you have fallen into into temptation and you have given into that temptation and you need to make things right. Or perhaps you're facing temptation. You need the prayers of this church for strength. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and sing.